I can't imagine not being able to get up in the morning and read my Bible every day. And yet I tell you, brethren, there are people all around the world that do not have that privilege. They don't have it in their language, or they don't have it correctly in their language. What a blessing we have. Let's not take it for granted. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we are still. By the grace of God, we'll finish the chapter. We'll read verse 19 again and 20 and 21 and try to look at our thoughts in the last two verses of the chapter about the importance and the power and authority of the Word of God. Sure Word, the sure Word, our second message on it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, the Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Isn't that good? God says you'll do well if you'll just listen. Amen. You don't have to do bad. You can do well. You know, you ask somebody, "How are you doing?" Well, if you're doing what God says, you're doing well. You know what he said, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Wasn't that terrible this morning? Us thinking about the fact that the new perverted Bible, English Bibles, call Lucifer the day star. And that's what the Bible says Jesus is. If there was no other reason to junk all the Bibles and keep the King James, right there's enough. I mean, when you don't know who Lucifer is between Jesus. "The day star, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So this passage gives us another proof of why the Bible should be the authority of our lives and the authority in the church. Now, the false religions say that the tradition of their church and, you know, what everybody has said for thousands of years is the final authority. But the Bible says the sure word of prophecy, the word of God that he gave to us written down and then through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that is what should be our final authority. That's the light that we should take heed to. And we should not change the word of God. We should let the word of God change us. Amen. We should not try to correct the Bible. We need to let the Bible correct us. And I should never stand in judgment upon the Bible. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Listen to this now. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, I can read the Bible, but the Bible reads me. In other words, it discerns me. It tells me where I am. It tells me where my heart is. And the reason that it can do that is because it's a living book. It's not just, you know, words on a page. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." This is a living, breathed book by God. And so that's why in the Dark Ages, it could speak to whatever person's need or problem is there. Or in the first century, it could speak to whatever problem is there, whatever situation they're in. And, you know, 2000 B.C., it will be very applicable to them. And yet, in the information technology age of 2017, it is just as fresh and as real and important and applicable to me because it's alive. The Bible's alive. And it transcends every generation and every part of history of man. And it's alive to speak to you wherever you're at. And it's given by God. It's our authority. And it's without error. I'm glad to say that the Word of God, the King James Bible, is without error. The Word that we have, not a word we don't have. Whenever you, if you read anywhere, hear anywhere about, "Oh, the Bible was inspired in the original writings." The Bible never said that. It said that the Word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable, you see. That's a present tense thing. They say it was. And these people say, "Well, the Bible was true and right when it was originally written." No, the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy right now in our hand. And all Scripture is given. That's present tense. The Bible tells us in, go to 139 of Psalms, Psalm 139. This is what the crowd that doesn't believe the Bible, they don't like this verse. They sort of just put it away. I would say probably that there, you would think there should be no dearer thing to a Christian than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because the Bible says neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. It's at the name of Jesus every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus, highly exalted, given Him a name which is above every name, right? The highest name, the name that brings salvation to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at Psalm 138, Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy what? Word above all thy what? That's serious, guys. If God puts His word above His name, I don't know how you could emphasize it anymore. I don't know how you could put too much emphasis upon the Word of God. God lifts it up so high, He even magnifies it, makes it look bigger. That doesn't mean it is bigger, but if you magnify something, it looks bigger to you. He magnifies it and makes it look bigger than His own name. You could never overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. And our text says, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. And we talked about that this morning. It's not just enough to hear the Bible, not just enough to read the Bible, not just enough to know that you have the sure word of God. You've got to take heed to it. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Read one more verse before we get into our new verses tonight. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Hebrews 2 verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, just a little slip. And he goes on to talk about the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and it talks about how much more shall we escape we neglect so great salvation that was spoken by the Lord, them that heard Him. And then verse 4, the Bible talks about God bearing them witness. And He confirmed the Word of God by that, showing us that that was really His Word, that was really His Scripture, and we ought to believe it. And the Bible said, if you don't give the more earnest heed, you're going to slip. You're going to slip. You know, you can have a real healthy body and a healthy mind, and if you just have a little slip, just a little slip, maybe some wet pavement there. I never get out. I was trout fishing in the mountains of Virginia, and I was in my 20s, man. I mean, I red hair, you know, muscles bulging out. Not really. But I love to hunt up in the mountains. I was fishing with some of the deacons up there, and we were having a good time. I was fishing. And I had on all the gear, all the boots. Amen. And I took one step in the river. I was already in the river. I mean, you're out there, you know, with God and nature and everybody else. I took one step on a slippery rock that I didn't know it was so slippery. And when I hit that rock, my foot just slipped like that. And I tell you what, my feet went all the way over my head. And I just flipped, went right back, right in the river. And you thought those deacons had cared about their pastor, you know. I mean, they belly laughed. They were beating themselves and laughing. And I mean, I could have broke my fool neck. I mean, you know, I flipped all the way over. You can have everything going for you in your life just perfect. And it just takes one slip. And you know what the slip is? The slip is not giving the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. is not taking heed unto the Word of God that gives you the warning and the understanding. Paul talked about in Acts 20 when he left Ephesus and he said, I'm not going to see you anymore. And he said, I warned you night and day with tears. He said, I'm telling you there's grievous wolves out there and they're going to come into the flock and I'm telling you about it before it happens. And he says, of your own selves are going to be people rising up speaking perverse things. And I'm warning you before it ever happens. He was warning them. He did not want them to slip up. He didn't want them to fall. You know what was the truth about the Ephesian church? That they did slip in one thing, and that was their love for the Lord, because John had to write later and he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And they were fallen from their first love. And Paul spent more time in Ephesus than he spent anywhere. 3 years there, warning those people night and day. I tell you what, you wouldn't want a pastor like Paul. He wouldn't just warn you and preach to you on Sunday. He'd be at your house on Monday. And then he'd come back on Monday night. That's what he said. He said, night and day, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. You better listen to the Word of God. You better listen to what God has said to you. Because if not, you're going to slip. You're going to slip. And so we ought to give the more earnest heed because we have a more sure word of prophecy. Go back to our text now. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He says in 2 Peter 1, 20, knowing this what? First. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Would you look at that, brethren? He said, knowing this what? First. You say, well, how can they both be first? Well, because they're both about the same thing. Knowing this first in 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of the Scripture of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, you've got to know this first. You've got to know first that the Word of God that you have is God's Word. It's not a man's Word. It's something that God has said to you. And don't let anybody bring doubt upon what I've said. You've got to know that first. In chapter 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? In other words, they're bringing doubt on the Word of God. They're saying, you know, Jesus is not really coming. The Lord's not. We've been hearing about that. And they're scoffing. You people that are believing that Jesus has come in like manners as you've seen Him go into heaven, that He's coming again, and He's going to receive us unto Himself. We're going to be caught up there and gathered to Him. You people, you're crazy. They've been saying that all along. And as the first century of the church is starting to roll on by, it had been many years since Jesus had gave that admonition when He went up into heaven. And they're just laughing at Him. You guys still believe the Bible. You still believe that that's God's Word and not a man's Word. He says, you got to know this first. You got to know this first that this is from God. It's not from a preacher. It needs to be your authority. It's not just something man came up with. You've got to know first that the Bible is God's book. It's not a man's book. You know, I'd say that's the first thing you'd need to know about any preacher or any church. I don't understand these people that say they're Bible-believing Christians and they go to churches and listen to preachers that don't believe the Word of God. I mean, if they don't get what's right first, knowing this first. I mean, if I thought a preacher didn't believe that the Word of God that I have is the Word of truth that's surely from God, I wouldn't want to listen to a guy like that. Because he may tell me a lie. He may tell me something. It's like my professor, you know, in Bible, at the university. And you know, they came to him from seminary class and they said, Dr. Edmund, where's the Word of God? Because you said, you know, it's just out there in Greek manuscripts and we don't have it in our hand, the King James Bible, all the Bibles have it. Where's the Word of God? And he turned around to his library and he said, in there. Well, there's a lot of weird stuff in there too in his library. In other words, I don't know where the Word of God is. You know what? That was the biggest waste of time in my life to sit under that man. I learned what not to believe. Yeah. He'd say stuff I didn't know what he's talking about, and I said, well, I'm going to take the other side because this guy's a weirdo. I mean, never led a soul to Christ. Didn't believe the inspiration, authority, and preservation that's in this King James Bible and bringing doubt to others about it. Okay, whatever you teach me, I'm going to take the opposite. Because I got to know this first. We need to ground our children, ground ourselves in the Word of God. So, I tell you what, I had a missionary's son that he was trying to find a church in a certain part of the United States, and he had moved there on a job, and he was trying to find a church, and so he got a name, Independent Baptist Church, and he went to that church, and the preacher preached a while, and he listened to him a few messages, and one day he walked up to him, and he said, I just want to know, do you believe there are any errors in the King James Bible? The guy, him hauled around, you know, and said this, that, and the other thing. And he couldn't answer him. He wouldn't answer him. So he came back again after a couple more services. He said, well, I'm asking again, are there any errors in the Bible that I have here? Can you tell me? The guy just said, well, you know, you've got to look things up in the Greek and the Hebrew and all that. You know, the truth is, people don't know Greek and Hebrew. That's the biggest joke it's ever been. I studied Greek. I had 2 years of Greek. And I tell you what, I went to Greece, okay? I went to Greece with my Greek New Testament that they taught me, you know, and I don't know the culture, but I've been taught Greek. So I took my Greek New Testament, opened my Greek New Testament up to Greek people that were born there. And I said, look here in Romans, and I didn't know I'd talk to them in their colloquialism, but I pointed to Romans 10. I started pointing verses in the Bible to Romans wrote, and they just looked at that like a calf looking at a new gate. They had no idea what my Greek New Testament meant. And the more I started studying some of the Greek language, I found in Greece now, I found out they didn't, that what was called Greek, I not only was saying it wrong because I was taught to pronounce it wrong, but the words were not even in the same ballpark. There were words in my Greek New Testament that on the street were curse words. You know what I thought? I thought, man, you know, if somebody would have taught me modern Greek, I could have been a better witness when I went to Greece. Speak Greek. Don't speak Greek. So that guy left. That guy left that church. He didn't go there. Praise the Lord for him. Thank God for somebody that says, hey, I got to know this first. You say, well, preacher, we believe that here. Well, it's always good to remind ourselves who the boss is. Amen. This is the boss, guys. Amen. We don't have a pope. And we don't vote on the Bible. We let the Bible vote on us. We let the Bible discern us. This is the Bible. This is God's truth. This is the boss. Whatever God says is final authority. Final authority for my life. Final authority for the church. Final authority for my home. And when the world says, that's crazy, then throw the world away. When they tell you not to discipline your children, throw the world away. When they tell you that men and women are the same, throw the world away. Because this is God's Word. It's sure. And first of all, I've got to know this is not man's book. This is God's book. Let's keep reading. He said in 2 Peter 1:19 or 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now let's think about that a minute. And let's think about that through, this is a great thing about the Bible. The Bible is its own dictionary and its own commentary. In other words, you don't have to go to a priest, you don't have to go to somebody else to understand the Bible. You've got to compare the Bible with the Bible and it'll let you know what it means. What does it mean knowing this verse that no prophecy of the Scripture of any private interpretation? Well, let's go to the book of Mark chapter 5. Every time you run into the word interpretation in the New Testament, every time, it is usually going to be a translation from one language to the next, which is interesting, or the given understanding of what a name means. Every time. I got every reference right here on my page. We'll read them all if you don't have anything else to do tonight. We'll go through every one of them. But, I mean, sometimes it's Barnabas, which by interpretation, he says. Or he'll say, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Or Cephas, which being interpreted is a stone. Or Rabbi, which being interpreted is master. Or Messiah, which being interpreted is Christ. Now, those are all quotes right from the Bible that I was giving you. So when the Bible uses the word interpret, it's telling you what something means in its essence from another language. It has nothing to do with anyone's opinion at all. Look at Mark chapter 5. Because that word is overused, you know. Well, that's the way you interpret the Bible. Well, here's the thing. Don't tell me what the Bible means. Tell me what it says. That's all I knew. It's not, well, what does that mean? No. First of all, what did it say? It's not hard. God's not trying to, you know, play a shell game with us. He said what he means. But sometimes people don't like what he says, so they have to privately interpret it. Well, God said that, but he didn't really mean that. Man, I almost regurgitated several years ago when all this homosexual movement started. And there was a guy that got up and taught a Bible class that all the passages in the Bible that are against homosexuality and how that was just a wrong interpretation. Man, that guy was so full of the devil. And he had to take everything God said and twist it and make it say what it didn't say. No, God said what he said. Now, I can take another passage to try to understand that from the Bible better. Like interpret. What does it mean? No private interpretation. Mark chapter, what did I say? Chapter 5. Let's see. Drop down to verse 40. Yeah, 41. Mark 5, 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai. Stop. Look up here. Anybody know what Talitha kumai means? You ever heard that before? Is that Spanish? No. I tell you what, it's not Romanian. Anybody know what Talitha kumai is? Let's just stop and meditate on Talitha kumai. That doesn't mean anything to you. Know why? Because that's not your language. But that's what was said. You say, why is it in the Bible? Because that's what it said. Talitha kumai. Now watch it now. Which is being what? Interpreted. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. In other words, the translation of Talitha kumai is, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. That's what that means in your language. And the translation of that is the interpretation of that, because that's what it means in the language you speak. Is that fair enough? Okay, look at Mark chapter 15. You say, what's that? Oh, it has everything to do with everything. Because people say, well, translation can't be scripture. Well, that's not true. I'm reading some of them for you. One language to the next. Mark chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, there it is again, guys, being interpreted the place of a skull. In other words, that's the meaning of what Golgotha was. That's the meaning of that word. Look at verse 34, drop down to verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Anybody know what that means? You wouldn't if the Holy Ghost had not interpreted that for you. Right. Well, I've got to go study. No, you don't have to study a book. You just got to read what it said right there. Because the Holy Ghost translated it for you. And that translation is the interpretation of what Jesus said on the cross. What did he say? He says, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, you know, that'll shed light on some other verses in the Bible. Remember all that business in 1 Corinthians And you read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 about tongues and how tongues need to be interpreted. Remember that? That shed a light on all that stuff. Because the word to be interpreted means to take from one language and go to another language. If I say, Fratilor, Slava Domnului, Pentru Domnul Iisus Hristos, and you don't know what I just said. I said, brethren, Fratilor, Slava Domnului, that is, praise the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The interpretation is me putting it into your language. Now, that helps you with all this stuff about tongues. Right. Tongues is taking a different language, whatever that language is, and interpreting it and put it into a language where somebody can understand what's being said.
Right.
It has nothing to do with speaking a bunch of gibberish that nobody knows what's being said.
Right.
And that was the purpose in the early church of the gift of tongues. So that someone could go to another language group and speak the word of God and let them know the gospel in their language. And the interpretation of that is just the translation of it. Now, when you get to the Old Testament, go to Genesis chapter 40. When you get to the Old Testament, you have a change in the way the word interpretation is used. This is really interesting to me. In the New Testament, all those references, it's always, every time, it's either about a name being translated or some phrase being translated. Every single time. Now, what God did, God didn't write the Bible in English, okay? But the language He did write it in, He translated that for you and interpreted that for you in your language so you'd know what it is. Now, the God that gave the Word can translate the Word.
Amen.
The God that gave the Word, however, in whatever language He gave it in, He can make sure that you get it in your language perfect and sure. Easy to do. In Genesis chapter 40, you hit Joseph and you find Joseph and dreams, right? Now listen, this is amazing to me. In the New Testament, when you use the word interpretation, it's almost always about a translation. In the Old Testament, it's almost always about somebody interpreting a dream. That's interesting to me, because I just think things are interesting. So it could be Gideon dreaming, and here's the interpretation of Gideon's dream. It could be Joseph. Here comes this, you know, the butler and the baker dream, and Joseph has a dream. And then he gives the interpretation of what that means. Pharaoh dreams a dream, right? Nobody knows what it means. And they bring Joseph in to what? Interpret the dream. But you see, here's the point. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Joseph didn't know any more what those dreams meant than you do. God had to, if you want to put it this way, translate it into His brain what that dream meant. Look at Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis chapter 40, He looks at this butler and this baker here, and the Bible says in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, and they said unto Him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no what? Interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not what? Interpretations belong to who? To God. Tell me them, I pray you. You say, well, why did He tell him to tell him the dream? Because he knew God. And he talked to God. And God talked to him. And he had the Spirit of God in him. He couldn't figure out the interpretation. But oh, there was a God that could figure out that interpretation. Because no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nobody can get that. Look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I love this. Daniel's also this teller of dreams, right? And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible says in Daniel 2:26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Look, watch it now. Watch it now, guys. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto thee, king, but there is a God in heaven. In other words, Daniel says, there's nobody that can give you the interpretation because interpretations don't belong to men. They belong to God. God's the one that should translate it. God's the one that should reveal it. God should be the one that gives it to you. And I'm not smart enough to do that, he's saying to him. And make it known, keep reading, make it known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30, look at it. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. He said, king, I don't know what it is. I couldn't come up with it. I couldn't tell you what it is, but there's a God in heaven, and I know that God in heaven, and God is going to give me the interpretation to give to you. Amen. But I didn't know. But God knows. You ever heard somebody say, you say, what's that got to do with me? I don't see dreams and I don't translate books. Yeah, but the truth is, every time you open up the scripture, you're looking at the prophecy, the sure word of prophecy. You're looking at a holy book given by God. And the only way for you to understand that is from God. It's not from your intelligence. It's from God. Because interpretations belong unto the Lord. Look at John chapter 16. Let's follow this line. No prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. Guys, you know why some people never get anything out of the Bible? Because they don't know God. You know why some people that know God never get anything out of the Bible? Because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit and they're not depending on God to have the understanding of the passage. When you come to church, don't count on me to teach you anything. I'm just as dumb as the next guy. If God reveals anything to you about yourself or His truth, you know where it's going to come from? It's going to come from the Spirit of God. It's not going to come from me. Now, God, the Spirit might use me to say something to you to catch your attention. But I'll give you something most preachers won't say. I may say something that's totally off base. Y'all look shocked. The Bible says a fool is known by a multitude of words. As much as I run my mouth in the pulpit, you think I'm not going to say something wrong? I mean, really? I don't stand in the pulpit ex cathedra like the Pope, which is a joke. No. You know what you have to do? You have to do what the Bereans did. You have to search the Scriptures to see whether the things you get taught are so or not. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Because it's an open heart to God that shows you the truth. You know how many people have been told a lie from the Bible because the guy didn't tell what God really said, but put his little twist on it? Yeah, I've told people, don't trust the word I say. Go to God. Go to the Bible. Now, don't go to your feelings. But if your heart is open to the Spirit of God, He can give you the interpretation of the text of the Word of God. I'm fixing to read. I told you to turn to John 16, but let me read first in Nehemiah 8:8. It says this. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. And listen to this. I love this. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's all any God-called preacher should try to do is to give the sense of the Word of God. This is the sense of it. This is the understanding of it. But it's the Spirit of God that's got to show you the truth. John 16, let's read some of these verses. You know, guys, ignorance does not come from lack of brain cells. Ignorance does not come from a lack of an education. I remember hearing Bob Jones Sr. say some of the smartest people he ever met were dirt farmers in Alabama that didn't wear shoes. But they knew God, and they had an eternal sense that you couldn't get anywhere else because God had showed them some things from His book by His Spirit. You know, that's why you got all these fancy-dancy preachers, you know, and all the methodology. They got all the vocabulary, and they got all the education, and they get up and give their nice, pretty speeches, and you know what you get? You get nothing. And then you get some old guy get up, you know, like Brother Earl Hughes. You know, I bet Earl Hughes didn't have a fifth-grade education. He worked at a sawmill most of his life. And Brother Earl get up and he'll say something. And I mean, the Spirit of God will open a passage of Scripture. Yeah. Amen. Did I ever tell you that thing he read out of Psalms about the flesh? Did I ever tell you all that? I don't want to be an Alzheimer patient, you know, telling you. He got up one time and he opened that Bible and he read where David said, my flesh longeth for thee. Brother Earl says, you could get so close to God, even your flesh would want God. I tell you what, I still have not got my head around that. Think about that a while. David got so in his life that his flesh, not his heart, not his mind, but his flesh longed for God. Man, no wonder God gave him so much from the Word of God to write down. I still haven't read my verse, have I? John 16, verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How'd you like to hear that? Jesus said, I'd like to tell you a lot of things, you just can't take it. I'm glad that the Lord knows what I can take, what I can't take. You know, that's why a lot of times in your Bible study, your Bible reading, or your own Christian experience, you know what you have to do? You have to grow daily. You have to grow in the Lord, because there are some things that God's not going to let you know until you get a little bit grown up. And some people never get there. He said, I got a lot of things to say to you. You'd think the disciples said, what? Tell us. No, they say, okay. I mean, things to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, look at it. Howbeit, watch it now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. In other words, the things that I want to say to you but can't now, the Spirit of God is going to teach you those things. The Spirit of God is going to show you those things. And the same Spirit of God that wrote the Bible can help you to understand the Bible. But not if you don't have a good relationship with Him. You ever tried to guide somebody that didn't want to go that way? The Spirit of God is not in the habit of pulling and yanking Christians down the aisle. And He's not that way with His truth either. If you really want to know the Scripture, if you really want to understand the Word of God, He'll guide you into that, but you've got to be willing to be led. It's not going to be like these guys that put these lassos around their kids, you know. God's not going to do that with you. The Spirit of God says, well, I'm going over here. You want to go this way? You want to learn a little more? Or are you going to stay in there and play in the sandbox? No prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. A lot of people can never get a hold. Lester Roloff, he'd say things just, where did that come from? He didn't get that in seminary. And he went to seminary. You didn't know it, but he did. They wanted to give him a doctorate degree. He said, that'd be like putting whipped cream on an onion. Yeah. I heard him say one time he was preaching and he was talking about him eating that quail, you know, eating that meat until it came out their nose. And he talked about people being sick all the time. He just went on. I didn't know where he was going. He talking about meat coming out their nose. God said, I'll give you so much it'll come right out your nose. He said, some people been blowing their nose ever since, you know. Just, it's coming out their nose all the time. Giving the sense of stuff. But all that, what God's trying to teach you is through the Holy Spirit showing you that. If you don't have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're never going to learn half the things you need to learn in the Christian life. It doesn't matter how many degrees you get, how many commentaries you read. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. It's not what you think it is. It's not what I think it is. It's certainly not what the mother church thinks it is, or your own mother. The interpreter of the Bible is God. And if it's not his interpretation, then it's no good. Now, I will say this. You can look at the interpretation of the Bible or the sense of the Bible in three different ways. Number one, everything you read from cover to cover has a historical interpretation. That means everything that God said happened, it really happened. So when you're reading it, it's not a fairy tale. It's not a made up story. You're reading history. Okay? All the miracles, all the words, they all happened just like it said. So there's a historical aspect. Then there's a doctrinal aspect. There is a specific meaning of every scripture as God wants you to know it. And then lastly, every scripture has a practical application or a practical interpretation. That means this. I can read what God said to Noah. I can read what God said to Aaron and the children of Israel. And no, I don't go get me a lamb, and I don't get a dove, and I don't go offer a burnt offering to God, and I don't get the red heifer in the ash. I don't do all that, because I understand that the doctrinal context of all that was for the children of Israel. But every scripture, all scripture is profitable, and it's profitable for me. That means when I read over there in all the law, though I eat catfish, amen, I don't have those dietary, but I read all that over there, and there's something in there that applies to my heart. There is an application that the Spirit of God wants to make in me in every passage of Scripture that I read. Well, you know, what about Song of Solomon? Yeah, even Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes and the book of Numbers. What about all those names? Read them all. I remember getting a preacher came one time. He said, you read your Bible through all the time? I said, yeah, I do. He said, do you read the names? I said, what kind of question is that? He said, well, I don't. I said, why don't you read the names? He said, I can't pronounce them. I said, all right, God gives you credit for trying. Right? Nobody really knows how all those names are pronounced anyway. Just do your best. Read it, yeah. One guy said, no, I just say, you know, ditto. No, you just do your best. Read it. It's all profitable. There's something in there for you. You don't have to even understand that, but that's true. 1 Corinthians 2, I think, is where I am. He says in verse 10, it's not what your pastor thinks it means. I get calls sometimes and say, you know, our pastor is teaching this, and what do you think about this? And usually, you know, it doesn't matter. What does it matter what I think? And I don't say this. I almost say it doesn't really matter what your pastor thinks. It matters what God said. Well, you know what? Could go either way. Well, depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, he depends on the Holy Spirit, and you depend on the Holy Spirit, and I do. How do we all get something different? Hey, sometimes I read the same verse 20 years, and I get something different out of every time I go through it. There's a lot in that Bible that just doesn't have one application to you. It has a lot. The important thing is that I let the Spirit of God teach my heart. Because if you don't have a teachable spirit, if you're not submitted to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to learn nothing. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? Because He wrote it. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God. Look at it now. Even so the things of God. I'd say the Bible is a thing of God. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the who? But the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? Why did God put the Holy Ghost inside of me? to give me a feeling. I get a feeling. I'm glad I'm saved, man. I mean it. But why did God put the Spirit of God in me? Look, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might what? Know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You get in that Bible, you compare spiritual things with spiritual, compare verses with verses, and the Holy Ghost will show you these. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If a person's not saved, they can't understand the Bible. Because the interpreter of the Bible doesn't live in their heart. Now they can understand they're a sinner. They can understand they're guilty. They can understand Jesus died for them. But they can't get the sense of the passages of the Word of God that the Holy Ghost wrote. Because you gotta have the Holy Ghost in you to get the interpretation. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hurry. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Lord knows what it means. He wrote it. The Holy Ghost was involved in giving the revelation, writing that revelation. The Holy Ghost was involved in translating that scripture. The Holy Ghost was involved in the heart and the reader. You guys know, you understand, if you are not yielded to the Holy Spirit when you read that Bible, you're not going to get anything out of it. You do understand that. It's the Holy Ghost that makes that Bible come alive. He's got to interpret it for you. Can we say this? This book is really in another language. It's in God's language. Have y'all noticed? We don't speak like that. People say, well, I need one that's... No, you don't need a Bible that speaks like you speak. It ain't going to happen. Yeah. Slam it down and bang it out. And you don't need, you need the way God speaks. But you need the Holy Ghost to interpret that for you and show you the meaning of all that. The Bible's like a dream without the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the what? The New Testament. That's the Bible. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Look down at verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The Spirit of God is the one that ministers the Bible to you. Look down at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to that, into that which is abolished. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. And watch it now. In the reading of the Old Testament. In other words, those Jews reading the Old Testament, they ain't getting nothing out of it. They don't understand what it means. Yeah. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, even when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, verse 17, when you turn to the Lord, this is what happens. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that shows you the Bible. It's the Spirit of God that shows you who Jesus is. It's the Spirit of God that changes you into the image of Christ and feeds your soul. But if you're not open to that Spirit, if you're not walking in that Spirit, if you're not led by that Spirit, it's all a drag. Read my Bible again. Don't get nothing out of it. Honey, you don't need a new version. You need the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm in church. I just don't get anything out of church. Well, you got to have the Spirit of God to get something out of church. Unless they got all the bands, lights, whistles, and parade going on. But the Bible? That's why you got somebody, man, they're just eating up the Bible. And you got somebody over there bored to death. You know what's the difference? Because no prophecy of the Scriptures is in private, any private interpretation. And this dude over here, The Spirit of God's not interpreting nothing to them. They ain't getting nothing. And this other bird over here got his mouth open. Feed me. I'm open, Spirit of God. Say whatever you want to say to me. Change my life. Rebuke me. Correct me. I'm open. And the Spirit of God says, all right, right here for you. That's what that means for you. Aren't you glad the Bible means something for you? And the Spirit of God will make that application to you. As you search the Scriptures can search you. Go back to our text. I got to finish. I got one more verse left. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. The Roman Catholic Church says that means you can't understand the Bible. You need to come to us. Well, that's not what that means. How do you know? Because I read all the other verses. It means you have to have the Spirit of God to know anything that God says what it means. And the Pope ain't got the Spirit of God. And neither does the church. Born again people do. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That phrase is found one other time in the Bible. John 1:13, right? Amen. Many as received him, them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that which believe on his name, which were born, not of the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, the new birth is not by the will of man, it's by the will of God. The Bible is not by the will of man, it's by the will of God. Just like your salvation is not done by you, the Bible wasn't done by man. Well, what about all those guys that did it? Well, look at it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost working on those holy men to get you the Holy Scriptures. How many times does Peter talk about that word holy? He says, as he that called you holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He talks about us being a holy priesthood and a holy nation. He talked about the holy women and the holy mount. And in chapter 2:21, the holy commandment. Chapter 3, verse 2, the holy prophets. Chapter 3, verse 11, the holy conversation. There's one thing about it. A Holy Ghost gave a holy Bible to make you holy. And that's how you know some people aren't plugged into the Bible nor to God. You get plugged into the Bible, it'll change you the way you are. You know, you didn't say that that sinners spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It said holy men of God spake as they were moved by. How'd you get your Bible? There was somebody holy that God used to speak to them to get you the Bible. Now, all men are sinners, right? But this book, and all the writers of this book that God used to put this book together, these men were holy men. We better be glad that God got the Bible together before 100 A.D. He probably couldn't find anybody holy enough to write any more of that. Does that make sense? Holy men. Holy men of God! You say, man, some of those guys messed up. Yeah. But boy, they knew how to repent. And the Bible said the Holy Ghost spake and moved them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm trying to finish. There are three types of Bibles. Only three types. Three types of translations. We were involved in translation work in Romania. Boy, I tell you what, it's the most overwhelming thing. We'd get on our knees before God and we'd get those Romanians down on our knees and say, oh God, this is your book. Please help us to know how to put this in there. Move us by the Holy Ghost so we can get this right. Man, I've been involved in that. In that translation. But when you translate the Bible, there's only three ways it can be done. You can do a literal translation. That means you literally take what's in this language and put it in that language, like some of the verses we read tonight. Literal. Then there's called dynamic equivalence. You just sort of read it and say, well, let me say it this way. And then the last type of, only three types, and the last type is a paraphrase. In other words, you don't even try to say it like that. You say it however you want to say it. Now listen, guys, all the new Bibles, 90% of all the new Bibles are paraphrases. They don't even try to translate literally. Because they just want you to get sort of the mojo of it. I think that's a bad word. I don't know. It's mojo. I think mojo is sort of like a mystic thing. But they just want you, and that's probably what they do anyway. They just want you to get, you know, just, oh, the words aren't important, you know, just so you sort of get the idea. You better get more than the idea. You better get the words. Thy words were found and I did eat them. That's what you need. I've esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. I don't want the idea. I want the words. That book you got in your hand, that's a literal translation. That's why sometimes you look in that Bible and you see some italicized words. Because they had to put that in there to make sense because there was no other literal word in the other one. But if you left it out, you don't have a verb. So we got to put a verb in there so you can read it. It was an honest, literal translation. Today, the Message, the NIV, the ESV, they don't even try to get the words right. We just want you to get the idea. No, you need the words. And the Bible says when God got those words out, men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost would say this. He would say that word. Say that word. And the guy would say this word and they'd write it down in his mouth, just like Jeremiah. He would speak the word and Baruch would write it down. Or Paul would speak the word and his amanuensis, the secretary, to write it down. So he'd send it out. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David said this in 1 Chronicles 28:19. He said, I understood by the writing of his hand upon me. David said, God wrote on me through his spirit. His hand was on me. Man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Listen to that. Think about that, church. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I read about the Holy Ghost in the Bible and about His moving. You can't get to Genesis 1:2 and it says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. When the world was created, the Holy Ghost moved in creation to make everything. The Holy Ghost moved when He gave us Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and all these 66 books of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved upon men to write it. Wasn't their idea, wasn't their thoughts. It was from the Holy Ghost. But you know what else the Holy Ghost will do? He'll move on you. The Bible says in Judges chapter 13 and verse 25 that the Spirit of God moved on Samson. He moved him. You know how you can always tell when somebody's not right with God? Their favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved. Just like a tree planted by the water. Amen. I've sat in this seat for 20 years and I'm not moving. I've done this all my life and I ain't gonna quit. Not gonna move. If you ever get in touch with the Holy Ghost, you know what He'll do? He'll move you. Amen. He'll move your mouth. Yeah. He'll move your hands. He'll move your heart. Amen. And I'm glad God just took regular men, but they were holy men, and He moved on them so I can sit down and I can read exactly what God said, and God can move on my heart and move my life in the direction He wants it to go.